Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. And I'd like to begin reading with verse 8. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. And we'll read just a short lesson. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And I'd like to stop my reading there. That's reading down to verse 15. I'm sure that some of those words weren't pronounced exactly right, but I want to speak tonight about the gospel. And I began here because I think that we can see in these verses, there where we read that the Lord had planted this garden there in Eden, and the man that he had formed, the man that God had created, he took him and he put him there in the Garden of Eden. And he put him there for the purpose of taking care of it, to dress it, and to keep it. And I think that we can see in this that God, from the onset of creation, of the creation of man on earth, that God did not create man for him to be idle. He didn't create man for him to not do anything. He had a purpose for everything that God created. I don't believe God, from the very smallest thing that may crawl upon the earth, I believe God had a purpose in everything that he created. Amen. And he certainly had a purpose for man. And so we can see in this that God intended for man to labor. He intended for him to work. He intended for him to labor to take care of the things that belong to God. And my dad, I've told you this before, my dad, when I was growing up, he really believed in people working. He thought you ought to work. And he worked hard, he thought everybody should work hard. And so he taught us that we should work. And so God wanted man to labor and to work and to take care of what belonged to God. And what he wanted essentially was for man to serve him and to obey him. And we see both of these things in this. If you read a little bit further, not only did God want man to be there in the garden, to dress it and to keep it and to serve him in that way, but he also wanted him to obey his every commandment. And when we think about this, think about the the verse there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where Solomon said, fear God, that is, with a reverent fear, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is what? The whole duty of man. And that word duty there means purpose. To fear God, to reverence God, and to keep God's commandments is the whole reason for man even existing. That's his whole purpose, is to do those things. And I believe that that is man's primary purpose. And you know, the scriptures teach us that as we go through life, and we do, there are a lot of things that we do, and we do a lot of things from a secular standpoint. I mean, we work at our jobs and things of that nature, but the Bible teaches us, and Paul wrote this and said, everything that we do, we are to do it as we are doing it unto the Lord. And so we're to honor God in every aspect of our life. But God has work to be done. You read in the scriptures many times about the work of God. And certainly we are engaged in and involved in the work of the Lord. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, and he said, ye are laborers. Well, what is a laborer? Well, it's somebody that works, somebody that labors. He said, ye are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And so we labor, and as we labor, and I'm talking about we as the people of God, as the church, so we labor, and as we labor with God. God labors. God does His work. God has work to do that you and I can't do. But He has work also for us to do, and so we labor together with God. We are His husbandry and His vineyard. Now, I mentioned this briefly this morning, but of all the things that could be said about Christ while He was here on the earth, He was a worker. Christ was a worker while He was here on the earth. And if we look in John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, Jesus made this statement while He was here. He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, and again, this is the words of Jesus Christ, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, I want you to keep that verse in mind for a few moments as we look a little bit further. Jesus said He must do the work that God had sent Him to do, that He must do it while it's day, that the night's coming when no man can work. And He also said that as long as He was in the world, He was the light of the world. I always found that statement a little bit intriguing, because we know that Jesus is the light. I mean, He is the light. He is that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But Jesus was very specific here when He made this statement about being the light. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And so He made reference to His light being the light while He was here. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, the Lord also made this statement, and I believe He was addressing his church when he said this. But in Matthew 5:14, he told his church, he said, ye are the light of the world. And in verse 16, he said to them, let your light shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, you may have a different view of this, but I'm going to tell you what I believe these two things mean together. Jesus, as long as he was here in the flesh, as long, Jesus was saying, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, but there was coming a time when the Lord was going to leave the world. He wasn't going to be physically present here anymore. And I believe that when he did, that light exists somewhere else in his church. You are the light of the world. Now, Christ is still the true light, but it's through us that he is supposed to shine. So we are, Brother Wheat, when I was lost, my soul was in darkness. I mean, that's what the scriptures teach me. We were in darkness. And when the Lord saved me, he put his light. He put his light in me. And in the first chapter of John, we are exhorted to walk in the light as he is in the light. We're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to walk in the light of the Lord. And John said, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, let me ask this question of all of you that are here tonight. Wouldn't you, is it not your desire for us to have sweet fellowship one with another? And is it not your desire that we have sweet fellowship with God? And John said, we can accomplish those things if we will walk in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with each other. We'll have fellowship with God. And folks, there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. There is. There are people, I believe there are people in the world today that, and to be honest with you, at a time I was there myself. But there are people in the world today that have been saved, that have a relationship, a father-child relationship with God, but they're not having fellowship with him because they're walking too much in the darkness. And so in order to have fellowship, John said, we've got to walk in the light as he is in the light. But the night's coming. I want you to remember this. As we look just a little bit further, that the night is coming when no man can work and we are running out of time. We're running out of time. Now, you know, you could say, but preacher, you already told us, you know, tonight that we don't know when the Lord's coming. Well, we don't. And, you know, you could say, well, I mean, the world may continue on for 2,000 more years. Well, maybe it will. I have no idea. That's not for me to know. That day and that hour, no man knows. Only God in heaven knows. But regardless of that, whether or not time goes on for another year or 100 years or 1,000 years, we're still running out of time. We're not gaining time, are we? Every day that goes by, we have less time to do the work of the Lord. Less time. What is the gospel? I told you tonight that I wanted to talk about the gospel. What is the gospel? We read, we find that word in the Bible many times. We read about it many times, especially through the New Testament. It wasn't only in the New Testament that the gospel was preached. The gospel was preached to Adam. God himself preached the gospel to Adam. God preached the gospel to Abraham. And the gospel has been preached for many years, and it hasn't ever changed. There's only been one true gospel. There are people in the world today, there are people in the religious world today that will tell you that there's been two or three or four different types, different plans, different ways to be saved in different dispensations of time. But I'm going to tell you, salvation has always been the same. In every age, the gospel has always been the same. You go back and read what God said to Abraham, what God said to Adam, and you'll find out that he was talking to them about Christ. It's always been the same. Well, by definition, it is the good news. The good news. The good news of what? The good news of the truth that though man fell from the holy state in which God created him, that man, through his voluntary disobedience to the commandment of God, became a sinner and became separated from God and became sinful and depraved. That even though man by his own choosing did that, that God sent his Son into the world, and that through him we can be saved. That's the good news. That's the gospel. The gospel is that good news about Christ, that God had a plan through his Son to redeem fallen man. And listen, when you read about the gospel, and we read many things in the scripture such as the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, but essentially Jesus is the gospel. He is the good news. The good news that Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, came into the world to die for our sins. Proverbs 25:25. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And the gospel is good news from a far country, all the way from heaven. Amen. Jesus came from heaven and left the glory that he had with his Father and came into the world and took upon him the form of a man. And being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that we could have a way back to God. We observed that this morning, his death through the Lord's Supper. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, and this is another way of defining the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is in the gospel that we gain the information. Through the gospel, we become aware of what we must do in order to be saved. Because you know what the true gospel proclaims? It proclaims Christ as the only way of salvation. Now, there was a time, that, and we read about this in the Galatian, the epistle to the Galatians, the churches there in Galatia. The apostle Paul went to that region. He went to Galatia and he preached the gospel to those people. And then there were some, the Judaizers, they came along and they introduced something to those people that was different than what the Apostle Paul had taught them. They came along and they told them that faith wasn't enough, that you also had to meet that you had to meet the demands of the law through circumcision. And so what they presented there was they presented a way of salvation that was both of faith and of works. And that just won't, those just won't go together. Grace and works won't go together. The Apostle Paul, in writing, I believe, to the Romans, he said, listen, salvation would either have to be by grace or by works. There's no way it could be of both, but it is by grace. It's by grace that we're saved through faith and not that of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Judaizers taught the people there of Galatia that they would have to have faith, but also to keep the works of the law. And the Apostle Paul wrote an epistle to them, and he rebuked them for having believed such stuff as that. And folks, listen, I believe this, okay? I really do. I'm convinced of this. If I wasn't convinced of it tonight, I wouldn't say it. But I believe and am convinced that we have found the way. We have the truth. Salvation is by grace, and being born again really is an experience, a spiritual experience with God. It's something real that happens to you. It's something real that happens between you and God. And we have great examples of that in the scriptures. And salvation is not just a mental decision or a mental acceptance where we say and embrace the facts in our mind that Jesus did come, that he was born of a virgin, that he was crucified, that he did resurrect. Do we need to believe those facts? Yes. But I've told you before, I believed those things in my mind about the Lord before I was ever saved. I believed it. And you better be real careful because the devil is still very actively trying to do this today. You better be real careful because there's a lot of silver-tongued deceivers out there. And you better be real careful when you hear something brand new. You see, these people come to the people there in Galatia, and they brought something to them brand new. They hadn't heard that from Paul. Paul hadn't taught to them or taught them and preached to them that they had to have faith in Christ and be circumcised according to the law in order to be saved. And when those men that did teach them that came along and convinced them of that, Paul wrote to them and he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from what you have been taught to what he called another gospel. Another gospel. Paul even went to the point where he said, listen, if any man, even if it's us, even if it's an angel from heaven, if any man preaches unto you a gospel other than the one that you have heard, don't you have anything to do with it. Don't you receive it. There is a true gospel. It's like the Bible teaches us about God. The Bible says that there are gods many and there are lords many. But how many true gods are there? There's one, isn't there? And there's a lot of different gospels that are floating around and being taught in the world today. But I still believe and maintain that there is one pure, true gospel. Paul said that one that the Judaizers brought to you, he said that's another gospel. He said that's a perverted gospel. And it was. That's exactly what it was. And there's certainly a lot of perversions today about the gospel. In Galatians 2 and 5, this is what he... I want to turn there and read just a little bit of that. Galatians chapter 2. Paul said in verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. That's what we need, isn't it? That the truth of the gospel would continue in us. I'll tell you what you can do. And this is just a fact. I mean, we've seen it. We've seen it. If you want to feel, and I don't let this be discouraging. I'm not saying that this can't happen through the truth, but I'm saying that this is what people do. If you want to quickly fill every seat in your church building, I mean, if you want to have people that'll come week after week and give their money and fill every seat and be packed out until you're overflowing and you have to start building bigger buildings and all that, all you've got to do to accomplish that is change the gospel. That's it. Because it's been done time and time and time again. Those who have been willing to let go of the truth of the gospel, those who have been willing to say, listen, salvation doesn't have to be so difficult. You don't have to weep and mourn and go on and go on and seek the Lord until you can get to the place where, God will save you. You don't have to do that. There's an easier way, and by doing that and perverting the gospel in that way, that is exactly what people have done. They have filled their sanctuaries. People flock to that. I don't know why so many people want something easier. I'd rather have something that's good, wouldn't you? But people will flock to what you make it easier, and they'll flock to it. I believe that's been proven. And I want to share just a little bit about Matthew and Mark's account of the commission. In Matthew, the last chapter of Matthew, the way he recorded it, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's the way that it's recorded in the gospel according to Matthew. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to who? To every creature. We ought to preach the gospel to every creature. Everybody that we come in contact with. And what I'm trying to say in that is that we ought not ever be a respecter of persons. But I'm afraid that sometimes we are. I'm afraid sometimes that we shun people. If they don't look exactly the way that we look, the wino, I'll just get plain about it. The wino out there on the street, I don't condone the life that they live, but they need the gospel. They need the gospel. They need to be saved the same as you and I needed to be saved. The prostitute, whoever that it is, you know, I don't condone their lifestyle, but they need the gospel. They need to hear. Everybody needs to hear what we have to say. Jesus sat down and ate with those people that others turned their nose up at. And you know what he said when he was rebuked for it? He said, these are the people I came to call to repentance. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. And when they brought that woman to him, who had been taken in the very act of adultery, Jesus didn't send her away. He talked to her. Told her what she needed to do. Told her that afterwards she needed to go and not sin anymore. Not sin like that. Not do those things anymore. But we are to preach the gospel to every creature. I'll tell you what, regardless of how you lived your life, and I've told you before that I don't see any reason why anybody can't try to live a moral life, but regardless of how you lived your life, we didn't deserve salvation. Those of us that have been given salvation, we didn't deserve salvation any more than anybody else. Nobody deserves it. There's nobody that is good enough to merit salvation, and there's nobody that's too wicked for God to save, is there? He'll save anybody that will come to him and repent of their sins. And the gospel's for everybody. I mean everybody. But one of the points, the point that I wanted to make this morning, and I want to make the same point about this. I told you this morning that the Lord instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and he left it with his church to remember him. He said, as often as you do it, remember me. Well, if you and I don't do that, it won't get done, will it? Because the world's not going to do it. And he didn't leave it to the world to do that. He left it for us to do it. And the same thing applies to the gospel. What we looked at in Matthew's account of the Great Commission and in Mark's account of the Great Commission, it was the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that was commissioned to take the gospel to every creature. And if it doesn't get done through the church, it won't get done because the world is not going to do it. The world was not commissioned to do it. And I'm going to tell you why I have said these things to you here tonight. I wrote this down. These are the thoughts of my heart. My prayer to God is that we would become more zealous in spreading the gospel than we have ever been before. That we would just increase in that zeal more and more than we ever have. And also that God would give us a vision of perishing souls like we have never had in our life. That's my prayer. It really is. Because to be honest with you, I don't really think we're getting the job done. I don't. I don't think we get the gospel out like we should. I think we need to be like the apostles when they were arrested and they were flat out told not to preach the gospel anymore. And the next time they saw them, they were loose and they were there and they were doing exactly what they had been told not to do. And so they said, did we not command you not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus anymore? But you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Folks, listen, everywhere, every city or town that is fortunate enough, that is blessed enough to have a a true gospel church within that city, that church ought to fill that city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, as small as it is, I venture to say that there are many people right here in Bowling Green that need to hear the truth of the gospel. They need to hear. We don't have to look across the world. We don't have to look across the country to find a place. I mean, I'm thankful for every one of our missionaries that God moves on their heart and calls them to preach the gospel somewhere else. Absolutely. But we don't have to look across this country, and we don't have to look across the world to find people that need to hear the gospel. I guarantee you that they're living right at your back door. They're living right in your town. People that need to hear the truth of the gospel. And so I pray, my prayer is that God would just give us a great zeal and a great vision. Because, you know, the reality is that people are dying and they're perishing every day. What was it? Sadly enough, 11 people, 11 lives lost on the highway just not far from here in the last few hours. And people are dying and leaving the world every day. Every day. And we need to get the gospel out. We need to be like, what was it? I believe, I hope I don't get this wrong. I believe it was the church at Philippi that Paul prays, because he said, from you sounded out the word of the Lord all over the place. And in Macedonia and Achaia, the gospel just rung out from you. And that's the way it needs to be. That's the way it ought to be. So God entrusted us with it. Amen. He left it to us. He didn't leave it to anybody else. He left it to us. And if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. We are the light of the world. The light of the world. And we need to let that gospel light shine. We need to let it shine that they may see your good works, glorify our Father in heaven, that people will hear the gospel, that they'll know what they have to do to be saved. You know, we can't force anybody to be saved. We don't control that. That's in God's power, and God's power alone. We don't control that, but shame on us if we don't let them know what they have to do to be saved. Because that's why we are here. And so I'd like to ask you to just join me and let's pray that